our warfare. They're not flesh, not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Today we're going to talk about the belt of truth. Everybody say the belt of truth. Let's pray. Father, we seek you more than just custom. We need you to come and teach us today. We need you, Holy Spirit, to come and take and make alive what is on this printed page and alive of what we read today. Quicken it to our hearts. Make it real to us that we can know it as truth, and truth then will set us free when we know it. We love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. Dale, I'm talking to myself. I'm echoing. If you could turn it a little bit. We've been talking about the armor of God, and Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, he says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan did what? He understood that there were some things that happened in his life that he was being hindered by the devil himself. And there is an understanding that he was in a warfare. So he knew that he was in a fight. He knew that he was fighting. He knew that what he was doing was not just some play, something new to learn, some truth. His life was being hindered by the devil. There are some things you need to understand. The devil will start a fight in your family. You can be ready to do something for God, and next thing you know, World War III breaks out. And all it was a simple question that she asked, and all you said was something, and next thing you know, cabinet doors are slammed. Come on, somebody. That never happens in your home. But in other people's home, that kind of thing happens. And these things fight. And so Paul said, and it wasn't some humongous things. It may have been rain. He was not able to come. It may have been, people couldn't go. Maybe finances, whatever it may be. He understood, though, the underlying cause and behind it was the devil. That he was being hindered by the devil. And so even Paul was in a warfare and he was fighting it through in his life. Now, when you find and read the Apostle Paul, you find out that he understood the armor of God. And when you read the armor, one of the things I'll just throw in this morning is the armor. What is the armor? The armor really is, Romans 13 says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep or to wake up. And let me say this before I read that scripture. The armor of God is nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. You put on the Lord. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You put him on because he's your armor. When we talk about the belt of truth, Jesus says, I am the what? The way, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul said, in that day I'm going to stand in God's presence, not having my own righteousness, but what? The righteousness that comes by. Come on, some of you read your Bibles. The righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He's our breastplate of righteousness. Then the shield of the shoes of the gospel. It's not just the gospel, it's the gospel of Christ, it says. The shield of faith, not having my own faith, but what having the faith of the Son of God. The helmet of salvation, it says, his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people. And then the word of God, which was his sword in the beginning, when he was the word was with God, the word was God. So when you begin to think of the armor, always remember this. The armor is really putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's literally putting him on. That's what the Bible says for us to do. We are to be in Christ, hid in Christ. There's more to that than just that thought. But it's putting on, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every piece of armor is literally something about Jesus that you're installing on yourself. Paul wrote, and imagine, he wrote this in Romans. He says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor. Everybody say the armor of light. The armor that we're putting on is an armor of light. It was, the analogy was that when we were in darkness, we got saved and we came into the light. And when we did, we're like the Roman soldiers that would get up every morning, take off their night clothes and put on their armor. And the analogy was not that we're supposed to take it off every night and put it back on. It has to do with coming out of darkness into light and putting the armor on and keeping it on. All right? Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desire. Everybody say, put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus. That's the armor. The armor of light is literally Him. And that's what we're putting on every day. So when you're putting the armor on, when you're remembering it, when you're shoring it up. And this morning we're going to talk about the belt of truth. We've gone almost all of them. I think we have one more called the helmet of salvation. We'll do that last. But the next to last is the belt of truth. It's really the first one that Paul talked about. And the belt of truth. What does the belt do? And imagine the Apostle Paul having watched, grown up in a city that was protected by Romans. Remember, Paul had a Roman citizenship, and the reason he had it was he was born in a certain city. And that city, everyone that was born in that city, no matter what nationality you were, you became a Roman citizen. And Paul had a Roman citizenship, even though he were a Jew and a Pharisee, because of the city that he was born in. You remember one time he got into a situation where he used his citizenship to protect him. And the Roman soldier looked at him and says, I got mine by, and I don't know what nationality the Roman soldier was, but he said, I got mine by great purchase. And Paul says, I got mine by birth. And I was born in a city, that's where I got my citizenship. And so he lived where there was a garrison. When he said, guard your mind, let the peace of God rule. That word peace was the word that was used of a Roman cohort, a Roman group of soldiers that used to guard the city. So that city that Paul grew up in, he felt very safe because they had Roman soldiers guarding it. And so he would have the opportunity to watch them, see their dress, see the armor. And one day, and also then later on, he spent a lot of time in jail. Come on, somebody. The guy that wrote our book, by the Holy Spirit, spent a lot of time in jail. Anybody feel a comrade, whatever you feel? You feel it right now? You kind of feel it. All right. What was the purpose of the belt? Well, the belt was the utility belt. On the belt, everything attached to it. When you look at it, one of the purposes of the belt was your sword attached to it, your armor, your breastplate attached to it, on and on. And so it was a thing that where if you didn't have this belt of truth on, you'd lose everything. There was as it were, this belt of truth was sort of the basis for everything. And I'm going to tell you something, the truth is still the basis of everything. If you're living in any kind of lie, believing a lie or anything, truth, listen, the old saying was that truth is the best policy, or honesty is the best policy. It's not right. It's the only policy. Because truth is the basis of everything. Truth is the basis of everything of your life. And I want to talk to you this morning because the Bible spoke about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And yet here's another implement called the belt, and it's called the belt of truth. And there's a difference because we talked about the sword of the Spirit was a dagger, really, and it was a quickening of the Word. It's a quickening of what God speaks, and we spoke about the Word. But this belt, though, is something that encompasses everything. It touches all the different other pieces of the armor. Because even the sword, the scabbard, is on the belt, and you put your sword there. The shield attached to the belt, on and on. And one of the reasons is because, and I'm going to talk to you this morning about your worldview, because that will determine how you live your life and how you end your life. Your worldview is what is true and what is not true, what is right and what is wrong. Because without a worldview, and all of you have it, you may not have defined it in your life, but all of us have a worldview. What you believe in terms of living your life, what is right and what is wrong. What is acceptable, what is not acceptable. How I should conduct myself all the days of my life. So we'll talk about it in just a second. But the other thing I like about the belt, the truth of it was, Zondervan in Encyclopedia says this. It says the belt was the article of clothing that bound up the undergarments or tunic. The primary function of the belt was to hold the tunic out of the way so that it would not impede movement of the Roman soldier. A lot of them, if you saw a Roman soldier in that day, they looked like a Scottish kilt. There's a funny thing in the Bible we used to argue about. It says, a man shall not wear a woman's clothing. And so, but in the Old Testament days, the women wore mostly pants and the guys wore skirts. Come on, somebody. And the Roman soldiers wore like a kilt in that day. You'd have seen them. Their legs were exposed. But the belt was an article that its main function was then when they went into battle, they could hike up their undergarment, their skirts, so that it would not, their skirts wouldn't get in their way of movement and tighten everything down. And so it was something used, the belt of truth was something that the belt of a Roman soldier was used to not impede movement. It was, and I like to use this phrase, it was used to free him, come on, to be able to fight effectively. The belt was used to free him so he could fight effectively. And Paul, as he's doing that, was watching these Roman soldiers, and as I said, he began to think about what would this piece mean if I applied it to the Christian life? What would this piece of armor mean? What would that piece of armor? And the first thing he brings up, he says, be sure you put on your belt of truth every day. Be sure that your belt of truth is on. And that is, be sure that you have truth in your life, and you're walking in the truth. One scripture calls it light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. There needs to be a walking in truth in your life. See, if you become a liar, yeah, how many know it takes a lot of effort to be a liar? Because you got to remember what lie you told, why you told it. But how many know when you tell the truth, you don't have to think about it? You just tell the truth. You just keep telling the truth. You don't have to think about it. Now, some of us have a little hard time remembering a little bit better. I turned 57 yesterday. Come on, somebody. I'm 57 years old. I can't wait to be 60. Then I'll be a sage. I will really look the part. And I'm going to dye my hair gray finally. It'll all turn gray. And I'll look fantastic. Truth will always set you free. And I've told you this before, truth is not just how much knowledge you have. You shall know the truth, and that truth that you know will set you free. Knowledge will not set you free, but truth will. Now, understand, when knowledge becomes truth to you, then you know, how many know, you know, they told me that I was hot. You told your child that I was hot. But sometimes when they touched it, then they understood that I is hot. That went from knowledge to truth. Come on, somebody. So when you understand it, so truth will always make you free. 2 Peter chapter 2, there are many, many, many truths today that people believe. It says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. How many know there are people living in error? They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Notice, they promise them freedom. You know, the world philosophy promises people freedom. You know, you don't want to be confined by that Christianity. Come on here and be free with us. And then they're bound as bound can be. They're slaves to their sin. They're slaves to a bottle. They're slaves to fornication. They're slaves to, you name it. They're enslaved, but yet they're somehow trying to get you to come out, and yet they themselves are enslaved. They themselves. And so it speaks about this. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, Peter writes and says. Now look at the next one. It says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul. Now, what's this? I want you to read. Peter undoubtedly read Paul's writings. We never think about that. Paul undoubtedly read their writings. You know, we wouldn't think about that, but Paul read Peter's letters, probably. And Peter, though, read some of Paul's writings, some of the gospel. He read some of the writings of Paul that we have in the Bible. And notice what he says. Paul, our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Did you read that? Now, he was a great scholar, Paul was. Peter was a fisherman. Now, come on, somebody. And he read Paul's writings, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. I know he's of God. I know it's of the Holy Spirit, but some of those things are hard to understand. Come on, all the dumb people say amen this morning. Some of the things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist. Everybody say twist. How many know that you can twist Scripture? Twist Scripture to their own destruction as they do other Scriptures. You therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the what? You know, lawless person is somebody who don't believe there's any laws. Right? Or if they do believe them, they believe they can break them. And so he speaks about, he says, you can get to a place where you twist Scripture enough to where you can begin to believe it's okay to do some things that you want to do. A man's morality always dictates his theology. A man's morality dictates his theology. This is okay. Well, that's okay. So he says, they, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own, everybody say stability. He said, you can twist Scripture, or you can believe a teaching, and you can lose the stability that you've got. That you've been standing firm in truth, and you know right from wrong, and suddenly you begin to lose your stability. You start slip sliding away. Come on, somebody. We sing. A few of the old guys could sing it. So he's speaking. In verse 18, it says, grow in grace. But everybody say, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Now, let me give you an example of that. This happened to some people in our church back in the 70s. They got a hold of this scripture that Paul wrote. Let me give you a scripture Paul wrote that you can use. All things are lawful for me. We had people in our church in the 70s, leadership, that taught you can get to a place in Jesus where everything is lawful. Everybody say twist. I won't take time. They just say, for the grace, let me tell you what grace does. Let me teach you what grace does. The more you grow in grace, here's what's going to happen. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce. Everybody say renounce. If you've got any kind of grace in your life, the more you grow in grace, it's not something to get away from something and be able to do. Grace, the more you go, teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, redeemed us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people of their own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let nobody disagree with you. Listen, if you believe that grace, the more you learn about grace, the more you learn about grace, if it does not teach you to renounce ungodliness, you have twisted something in Scripture. You've come to a place where you believe you can do this and this and that and this and this. This teaching does not, it's got to teach you how to deny ungodliness. Why do we need to bathe in the Word of God? Because if you get off, you can begin to twist. They did it in Jesus' day. Look what happened in Matthew 22. He confronts them. He says, in the resurrection, therefore, the seven wives, whose wife? Remember the Sadducees? They talk about a woman had seven husbands and she goes to heaven. And they said, well, we want to know whose wife will she be in heaven? And this is what Jesus said to them. Jesus answered, you are wrong because why? Let me tell you something about your ideas. If your ideas have not been bathed in God's Word, you think, well, I believe this. I believe that. I believe it's okay this. I believe it's okay that. I believe this. I believe that. Then, you know, you come to a place where Jesus can come to you and say, you are wrong because you do not know the Scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. He said then, listen, you have twisted the script. You have twisted your understanding. You have lost out on what you believe. You're wrong. Can we know the truth? Let me see. Can we know the truth? Can we know the truth? Okay, watch this. Watch what Jesus said. He's standing before Pilate. Then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? And Jesus said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world. Now watch this. To bear witness of the what? You can know absolute truth. He said he's talking before a Roman emperor, Pilate. And he says, are you a king? And Jesus says, for this purpose I came to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens and hears my voice. And notice the same voice of today. Notice Pilate's reply. He says what? Pilate asked, what? Well, what's truth for you, Jesus, may not be truth for me. Can I get an amen? Jesus comes and he says, listen, he said, I have come to bear witness of the truth. And he didn't have the time and all that to argue with Pilate. But Pilate's mentality is exactly what it is today. If you're going to stay strong in the fight, you've got to know to put on the belt of truth. You cannot doubt. You cannot walk around wondering, well, maybe this Christianity is too narrow and confined. Maybe it is old-fashioned. Every generation fought against that same thing. And I always ask this, where is the world by itself? Christianity itself made its own errors, but I'm going to tell you, it has upgraded the world. Our laws are based, most of them were based off of Christianity. The giving, our nation has been a giving because of Christianity, not because of some good moral fiber. But listen, when Jesus said this, he had a bunch of fishermen around him that they weren't very educated, but listen what he said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's at the Last Supper, and he says this to them, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into part of the truth. Is that what he says? He will guide you in majority of the truth. He will guide you in what? All truth. You can know truth. You can know what is absolutely true. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to wonder maybe we're a little short-sighted. Or when you bathe in the Word of God and you seek it, you get on your knees before Him. I don't care what your level of education is. God can teach you truth. He can speak to you. You can know what is absolutely right and absolutely wrong. You can know this is truth. I'm going to tell you today because we are fighting, let me say, we are fighting today between two world views. We have a group that has the world, and let me tell you what a worldview is. A worldview is how you live your life. It's how you base every action of your life. A worldview is how you see life based on what? A worldview is how do you consider what is right and what is wrong? That's a worldview. How do you consider this is moral, this is immoral? How do you consider that this is right or wrong? So a worldview is how you live your life. Not just say it, but how you live your life. That is what's your life, how it's lived, what is based upon. That is your worldview. And there are two competing worldviews today. And one is secular, one is before the Lord. Let me say this. There are many who claim to be Christians or have a form of godliness, but deny the power to change lives. Deny the power to see a life completely changed. So let me just give you a few of these this morning. One is the first big lie that of a worldview is this. Go ahead and put it up. No one can say what is right and what is wrong. You don't think that's big? That is big today. Because you might be able to say, here's what's said, you can say that this and this and this and this is wrong for you. But how can you say that is wrong for somebody else? You can say adultery and homosexuality and stealing and lying and all that's wrong for you. That's for you. But how can you say that those things are wrong for somebody else? Depends on your worldview. Depends on your world view. If you believe that every man should do right in his own eyes, if you believe, listen, you've got to come to that place. Everybody, you know what they've come to now is a Gallup poll did and it said 82% of college students say there's no such thing as an absolute truth. 82% of college kids today believe there is no such thing as an absolute truth. That what they say is everyone has an equal value opinion. Opinions, everybody's got one. It's like armpits. Everybody's got one. Most of them stink. Come on, somebody. And most opinions stink. Because, well, that's right for you, but that's not, you know, for me, though, it's a different truth. You know, the old professor, you know, you remember the old story, but, you know, the professor got up and announced there's no such thing as absolute truth. And the kid says, is that an absolute, are you absolutely sure? Come on, somebody. And so you can argue all those things around in circles and circles. You've got to come to the place where, what is your worldview? Is there absolute truth? Can you stand as Jesus and say, I've come to the world to bear witness of the truth? Or are you like Pilate? What is truth? Truth is different for every person. You've got to come to a place in your life, if you're going to put the armor on, the thing that brings it all together and everything attaches to is your worldview of truth. It is what your worldview of truth is. If you believe it's there's no absolute truth, then you've just loosened your belt and your armor is going to fall off. Sword's gone, your breastplate, all of that's going to be gone. You've got to put on the belt of truth. It is what will free you. It'll release you. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, the Bible says. But Proverbs 4:19 says it this way. The way of the wicked is like a deep darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. Some of the philosophies of the world is so archaic. I mean, absolutely. Without a moral compass, if there's no moral compass, if there's no right from wrong, then, you know, back when I was in the 60s, they got into wife swapping. You know, they just got married, but they just swap wives, swap husbands, and all this and that. There's no moral compass of what right and what is wrong. Every man will do right or wrong in his own eyes. The second thing is that no one can know anything for sure. Sort of like the first one, but a little bit different. No one can know anything for sure. It's like a professor that says, what color is the sky? Everybody says, blue. He says, you can't be sure of that. You've just been conditioned because of society to believe it could be green. How many know sometimes the smarter you get, the dumber it sounds? I'm not even trying to explain that. I'll just leave it there. But the mindset, all that happens, it's like this. If you can't know anything is sure, it's like, I remember one guy had a wilderness camp out in Colorado, and he used to put college kids out, and all they had was a compass, and they had to get out of the woods, and they had a GPS tracker on them, so if they got lost, they could find them. But they had to get out of the woods using the compass. Can you imagine if one of the leaders of that group strapped a big old magnet on his back and said, I have now become the North Pole. All right? And wherever he walked, the North Pole is over here today. Tomorrow, the North Pole is over here. It's like believing and saying, I've evolved in my belief about things. I'll leave that right there. But can you imagine? They would never have gotten out of the North. They would have been so disoriented and wouldn't know which way to go because they don't have a true North Pole. You've got to get a fixed absolute in your life. That this is truth and there's absolutely no other truth. doesn't make you narrow-minded. I want to be as narrow as God is narrow. And when he says, Jesus said, I've come to tell you of the truth. And Pilate was so, he says, what is truth? Truth can be this day. It can be that the next day. What is truth for me may not be truth for you. And so we all, so what happens is there begin to be this moving North Pole in your life, where at this point in your life you believe this is right or wrong. And then over here you believe that is right or wrong. You've got to get settled in your heart that the Word of God is absolute truth. And I'm going to believe it regardless of what this modern age says or doesn't say. You come to a place where you believe it, whether it's just old, it's, as a young guy, I was in my early teens and a little boy, I believe and still believe that the Word of God is absolutely true. And I will not change till the day I, come on somebody, stand in there and believe what is right. And so the Bible says, so the philosophy. Then the third one is, let's read the scripture of this one. Look at Amos. Look at Amos. Look what Amos says. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a what? The wall was built with a what? How many think that wall was straight? You know, how many, before there was lasers and levels, there was a plumb line. How many know a level can lie to you? Drop it a few times and you won't know that you're using a level that's lying to you. But a plumb line will never lie. Plumb line was a weight with like a little sharp point on it, on a string. You hung it. When you hang it, guess what happens? That thing is a perfect 90 every time. Let me tell you what the Word of God is. It's a perfect 90 every time. It will tell you what is right and what's straight. It will tell you the crooked road. It'll tell you the straight road. It'll tell you the narrow gate. It'll tell you the wide gate. It'll tell you right. It'll tell you what's wrong. It'll give you absolute truth in your life. And you can live it like it. And the third one is this. Quick, go through. The only meaning of life is what you create for yourself. What that means is this. You have no right to bother my life. My life is about me. Put my headphones on. Get my text messages. All we do is nothing real personal. And I go on the back porch instead of the front porch. No more relationships. Everything is about me. Everybody say me, 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 me. You just say that. They had a bug in Japan called the Mimi. And when you hear it, it sounds like it's going me, 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 me. And I always thought a lot of prayers sound like that. Me, 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 me. And a lot of lives are like that. If your life was musical, would it be me, 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 me? Everything about yourself. So one of the keys is this. Do you deal with it? Do you only deal with yourself? John 10:10 says, I came that you might have life and have that more fun. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I want to ask you a question. What is your worldview this morning? What is your worldview? Has it become jumbled? Have you taken in and said, well, you know what? You know, they got a point. You know, well, you know, they got a point about that. You know, maybe it is okay for them. Maybe they love each other. They during that, you know, not hurting anybody and this and that. You know, how you deal with your business, how you deal with your taxes, it's what everybody's writing their own eyes. You know, you do this and this. You know, the Bible talks about how to do with your taxes. Come on, somebody. We know everybody else does it. How do you deal with your wife? How do you deal with your husband? How do you deal with your mom? How do you deal with your dad? Is it just, well, you know, everybody just, you just do it the way you grew up. That's why you came out of darkness into light. Because the Bible tells you all these different things, how to conduct yourself. What do you do at work? You have a life at home and a life at church, and you're totally different at work. I remember one time, I won't go into it, but somebody found out that somebody in our church, they worked with their father. And I'll never forget when that person says, he's your father? So, yeah, he goes to church. You know what? I'll just tell this. I'll get somebody mad at me, but listen. I met somebody out somewhere one time, and they were talking about somebody, and then all of a sudden they talked about their name. Now listen to this. This is exactly what happened. And I said, I know that person. And they looked at me, and they knew I was a pastor. They said, that person's not a Christian, are they? So here I am. I'm sitting there, and it was one of you. Come on, I'm going to get to know you. And I said, yes. And so they said, they're a Christian. I said, I believe they are. And then I'll never forget, they looked at me and said, they don't go to your church, do they? Come on, somebody. What's your worldview? Had to do with that. What is your worldview? What do you do? What's your worldview? You know, one of the most intriguing scriptures for philosophers is John 14. Put that one up here. Jesus said this. I am the way. Everybody say the way. Say the truth and the life. You know, philosophy want to know this. They want to know what is good, what is true, what's beautiful. That's three of the big questions of philosophy. What is true? What is good? What is beautiful? What is true? What is good? What is true? What is beautiful? And Jesus in that one statement says, I am what is good. I am what is true. And I am what's beautiful. He says, I am the way. The way was used of a way. In that day, it was understood what was right and wrong. That's what the way meant. It meant do what was right and wrong. I am the way, the truth. He was literally saying, there is an absolute right and wrong. And then I am the way, the truth, and he said, I'm the life. And that is, if you really want to live, if you want to know what is beautiful, it's my life. It's the life lived in God. So I want you to listen to this. Let me say it this way. I've got it written down. 50%, David Barner did a survey in churches. 50% of all church members believe that all religions are pretty equal. 50% of all Christians believe that all religions are pretty much the same thing. Absolutely wrong. Can I say it that way? 50% of all Christians believe. Let me look at 2 Timothy. Let me just throw this in just to help you. Having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everybody, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the what? That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. People can become senseless. And so one of the keys is you don't go there and just hammer away on people. You go there with gentleness. You go there with understanding that you too were blinded one day. But many people get and lose their worldview. And one thing I want to ask you, what is your worldview this morning? Has it become cluttered with other beliefs? Has it become cluttered with time to where you end up feeling like maybe they're right, maybe they have a point, maybe they're doing this, maybe it's okay to let this in, maybe it's okay to, you know, not be so guarded and all that. What is your worldview? You know, I like this. 2 Timothy says this way. It says, rightly dividing, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of what? If you want to stand before God one day, because He alone will stand before Him, and we will give an account of our lives. And if you have mishandled the truth, if you let the truth slide, if you've taken off your belt of truth, and now suddenly, well, maybe they have a point. Maybe that religion is pretty good. Maybe all religions are the same. You literally begin this. Paul wrote to Timothy, do your best to present yourself as one that's been approved, rightly handling the word of truth. Then look at the next scripture. Isaiah says it this way. For the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk. Listen to this. He warned me not to walk in the way of your coworkers at work, your schoolmates at school, the people you live in, your neighborhood. He warned me not to walk like they do. For do not call conspiracy all that they call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many shall stumble and be fallen broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me as signs and potents of Israel and importance in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter. When they tell you to read the daily horoscope because, you know, it works for me. When they tell you to begin to you name it, When the world that we live in begins to tug at you and begin to bring their worldview in, you've got to deal with it. And Isaiah says, should not a people inquire of their God instead? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. Everybody say, to the teaching. It's like, get all back to the Word of God. Get back and study. Stop the nonsense you're slipping off into. Put on the belt of truth one more time. Believe in your heart. Billy Graham said the day his ministry took off was the day he was in the woods, because he said he'd gone somewhere and he heard somebody talk about all the errors in the Word of God. And he said it did something in my heart. I began to think, well, maybe it's not right. Maybe there is wrong. And he said he went in the woods, and that day he spent the entire day in the woods, and he said he broke and he said, God, I don't understand everything in the Word. Like Peter said, some things are hard to understand. But he said, I'm deciding this today. I choose to believe the Word of God is absolutely true. And he said he came out of those woods as a lion and preached, and hundreds of thousands have given their lives to the Lord because he made a commitment that he believed the Word of God was absolutely true. So Isaiah says, to the teaching. He says, run it. Run back to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. It means they're in darkness again. I like one of my favorites. Go ahead, musicians, come on up. I like my favorite is Joshua. This is the last scripture of the day. Joshua stood. He's an old man now. He's led Israel all the days of his life. And he gets to the end of his life, brings them all together. He's about to die in the 24th chapter of Joshua. A few days later, he dies. But here's what he told him. And I want you to listen. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Now watch this. Don't go yet. He said, here's what I'm telling you. He says, the land we live in is the land of the Amorites. They have their gods. They tell you what is right and they tell you what is wrong. They believe in a morality that we don't believe in. He could have said Hollywood. Come on, someone. He could have said Hollywood. I don't know if you saw Fireproof, the movie, but in it, Kirk Cameron, you know, is an outspoken Christian. And in it, you know, there are actresses and actors. And he is dealing with his wife, who is an actress, not his real wife, but just an actress. And at the closing scene, they kiss. And I remember in my heart, I remember sitting there thinking, I don't think he should have done that. And then when the movie was over, they came out and said, we just want you to know that Kirk Cameron would not kiss anybody but his own wife. So they put his own wife in that last scene. Come on, somebody. He took a stand. I'm going to tell you something. Joshua comes, he says, I know the Amorites and I know the Egyptian gods, and they had their only set of morals. They had their own set of what was right and wrong. He said, but let me tell you something. He says, this day I'm standing before you as an old man. I'm about to die. He says, do not live according to their right and wrong. Do not live according to their worldview. You have your own worldview. You have what is right and what is wrong. He says, they serve the gods beyond the river, Egypt and the Lord. Now look at verse 15. I love this. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. That choose your worldview today. I'm challenging you as Joshua challenged his people. You choose who you're going to serve. You choose your worldview. You choose it. You cannot mix it. Says whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come on, somebody. Give him a great clap off and bring the lights down. Bring the video. Everybody stand up today, would you? Go ahead, keep the lights out there, love. Hey, today you've got a choice. I'm going to tell you something, especially all you young parents. I am so glad. I watch both of my kids now. They're both in ministry with us and their spouses. And they all of them love, both, all four of them love the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, we look back, Jasmine and I talk about it. We are so glad that we chose at the beginning of our days that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to allow things. There were things that other kids were allowed and we didn't. There were friends, other kids were allowed, we didn't. A fight, oh, it was a fight at times. But I'm going to tell you, I'm watching them now. They got their own heart for God. They got their own zeal. Because they saw this, and I don't brag, but I'm going to say we weren't fakes. We loved the Lord. We weren't perfect. I was near it, but I wasn't perfect. But they love God now. And I'm going to tell you, if I could tell you, we took them around the world with us. It cost a fortune, but I never wanted them to feel ministry was excluding them. They're part of it. They're just, their heart's in it. They've traveled and they've been here part of it, just part of it. And now their hearts are in it. Their hearts are there. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Some of you are being tempted at work about things, and you need to come to the place where you put your ring back on your finger. It may stay on there physically, but you need to spiritually put your ring back on your finger. You need to walk away from some things you've given into, some things that you need a worldview that is truth. You need to know the truth, and the truth will liberate you, set you free. You need not to give in to this and that. You can be as narrow-minded as God is narrow-minded. You need to be as narrow as God is narrow. That's it. There is a right and there is a wrong. It's not different for different people this morning. You've got to come to a place and you say, as for me and my house. You might be single, but you can still say it for you and your house. We're going to serve God. We're not going and believe what the morals of the Amorites or the morals of the Egyptians were. We're believing the morals of our God. And that's going to go in every part of our life, from finances to emotional to physical. We're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to bow down to worthless idols, but we're going to serve the Lord. Come on. Close your eyes, Nick. Come on. Y'all lead us in a song. Come on. And how great. Close your eyes one last time. This morning you've come to a place you need. Some of you need to put your belt back on. You need to gird yourself with that. You know, you thought you were going to free. You were promised freedom, but you didn't realize the people promising freedom were enslaved themselves. Oh, go ahead and leave him. Oh, go ahead and do that. And you don't know, they got eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Oh, go ahead and cheat. You can steal that. Everybody does it. And they don't have, see, because they're insatiable. Enough is never enough. Always got to be more. Always got to be more. So what happens in your life, I'm going to tell you, real freedom is getting up in the morning and knowing there's absolute truth. I mean, that is really free. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know what is freedom for a child? Freedom for a child is having discipline in their life. They know what is right and wrong. That is freedom for a child. You see a child that has no boundaries, you'll see a child has no peace. You may think it, but they have no peace. Peace is knowing there is a right and there is a wrong. Peace is knowing there is a set of values based on the Word of God that can become your worldview. And then what happens is you literally come and you don't have somebody with a big magnet on their back and changing the North Pole every day. You don't have something new, a direction. Well, in that society, it's this. In this age, it was that. No, no, no. It's the same from age to age. And you can say, this was true for my grandpappy. It was true for Abraham. It's true for me. It's right, and it's still right today. It was wrong then. It was wrong. Jesus looked at a group of them about marriage, and he said this. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. He said, there was a right and a wrong at the very beginning, and there's a right and a wrong. That flirtation at work is wrong. That flirtation doing that is wrong. Let me tell you, jealousy. See, sex is not the thing that brings you off your path. Compliments and all that kind of stuff. What happens is people begin to compliment you and tell you, oh, you look good today, you look fine, but they don't live with you 99 days. They don't live with you day in, day out. You've got to come to the place where you don't give in to that compliments. You don't give in to that stuff. There needs to be an understanding what is right and wrong. You live that life, and people know when the door's closed. People know when the door's open. And you need to close that door. You need to close that door. Stop playing around. Do not serve another. Do not live by the way and the morals of this life. You live by the moral. You put your worldview back on. Put your belt back on this week. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering. God bless you. Hug somebody before you go today. Give them a good hug in Jesus' name, and you're dismissed.